Let's add to that, this week we've never been down this path before. It's true for you, true for me. Really don't want to ever do it again. Quite a variety of emails, texts, comments. Some serious, some sad, some funny. Many say they've understood the reasons for leaving but are sad, and I concur. But they wished us God's best. One person says, I'm angry, but I still love you. And I responded back, I'm sure glad you still love me, and I still love you too. Someone said it was the saddest day of my life. Someone said, I gave you a bear hug after church Sunday, and I tested positive for COVID. And I thought later, how many people did I hug after that? Just found out today. My good friend John Cross said, oh my, a lot of transitions. Pastor friend of mine says, I'm shocked and sad. Sibling of mine, my sister said, holy cow. My brother Stumper said, better to pass the baton when you're alive. Well, remember, he went through Pastor Radke. Someone said, it was really hard to hear you're leaving, but then to hear you're going to another church. And I said, what, did you want me to die? One person said, I felt like I was punched in the gut. Another person said it was like 9/11. Someone said, maybe I should move to Georgia. And they said, you don't want to go there. I heard the devil went down to Georgia. Thanks, Sarah. You know, having had 3 days to process this announcement last Sunday about my resignation effective August 1st, and having heard a lot of feedback this week, I'd like to just continue to shepherd you through this process, as none of us have ever been here before, I don't think. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Proverbs. And we're just going to look at a number of verses. This is not going to be a well-oiled message, but I think it'll minister to your heart. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Like salvation, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and his finished work alone, the Christian life is a life of faith. It's the faith-rest life, in which we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, and yield to him, and walk by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We rest by faith in his person. We rest by faith in his promises. We rest by faith that he has a plan for our life. And some of the verses that have been encouraging to me over the years regarding the plan of God are verses and promises like Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and even 7. The psalmist says, or I should say Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and what does he say? He shall direct your path. But be not wise in your own eyes, as if you think you can handle it. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. You know, in this process and seeking to discern the will of God relative to my life, my family's life, and my ministry here at DBC, these verses were utilized many, many times. Go with me, if you would, to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. This is a psalm of David. It's also good to know that God wants to lead us more than we're willing to be led. It's so good to know that while God's ways are not our ways, His way is always best and it always runs consistent with the Word of God. And when we're in a condition of heart in which we just really want the Lord's will to be done, it's amazing how He does direct us in these matters. Now, this is a psalm of confession and then of, as it were, dependence on the Lord. David apparently had been out of fellowship. They think this is relates to the issue of Bathsheba. And we see in verse 5 that I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my heart. You know, when you sin against the Lord, you need to admit it to the Lord and claim His forgiveness. This is a transdispensational principle, the confession of sin, though it's not the key to the Christian life, it's an element of the Christian life. And the purpose of confession of sin is so that you would walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship one with another. You see, by virtue of being in Christ, we're accepted in the Beloved and redeemed by Christ's blood and sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're saved by the grace of God. We have a citizenship in heaven, though we're pilgrims on earth. We are unconditionally loved, yet we should seek to please Him in how we live our life. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And as we turn to the Lord and put our focus on Him, and we're in essence saying, Lord, have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. You are the potter, I am the clay. He has an incredible way of showing us His will, though He doesn't always show us down the road, usually one step at a time. It always starts with the known will of God, responding to what you know to be true from the Word of God, and letting the Lord show you more. And that's why we read in Psalm 32 in verse 8, the Lord now says, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. Why? Because David has confessed. He's willing to do the Lord's will. He wants what the Lord wants. And the Lord says, I'll instruct you and I'll teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And I love that concept because God literally does not have an eye. That's an anthropomorphism. It's a reflection of the fact that He is omniscient. He's got an all-seeing eye. He knows all the details, all the contingencies. He knows the beginning from the end, but He wants to lead you down the path. And if He shows you the whole thing, you don't need to walk by faith and you can walk by sight. He goes on to say in Psalm 32, verse 9, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will come near to you. What an interesting analogy. Don't be like the horse who gallops ahead of the Lord, wanting God to bless his plans. And don't be like the mule who digs in when the Lord shows you his will. And you say, hee-haw, and you want it your way. Instead, he's saying, in essence, just be teachable, be leadable, trust me. I have your best in mind. Just let me walk you down this path. And that's true for you as a congregation, just like it's been true for me and will be in the days ahead as well. Now, if you would go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We know that the Christian life has trials and difficulties and challenges and afflictions. And this may be a very trying time for you. The last few days you've been perhaps trying to process. Frankly, I've had a lot more time to process than you have. And I'm truly sympathetic with you if you've been struggling emotionally about this, and I will address that a little bit in the message here tonight. This is difficult. It's hard. I've said all along that it's sad in the sense that I'm going to miss all of you deeply. And yet, We know that the Lord will walk us through the situation and accomplish his objectives. We know in verse 2, chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy, not because it's joyful, but because we know God has a plan in it all and a purpose. When you fall, not if you fall, into various trials, knowing that. And if you do not know this, you will probably not count it all joy. That the testing of your faith, the refining of your faith, produces patience. Perseverance is the idea. The ability to hang in there with a load. But let patience have its perfect work. Let God's will run its course, that you may be perfect, mature, and complete, well-rounded, lacking nothing. In other words, God uses trials to mature us. God uses trials to refine us. God uses trials to reward us. God uses trials to reveal what's in our hearts and what's in our mind so that there can be adjustments made and growth occurring. You show me a mature believer, and I'll show you a believer who not only walks with the Lord and knows his word, but has gone through trials in their life. And at times has failed, but at other times has trusted the Lord and passed the test. But when we're going through trials or we're seeking God's guidance, one of the things we need is we need wisdom. And that's why verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, generously, and without reproach. He doesn't say, are you back for wisdom again? No. Doesn't scold us. And it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith, trusting that God will give us the wisdom we need, the ability to take the truths we know and apply them rightly, where the rubber meets the road in the decisions and difficulties of life. And I've been asking the Lord for wisdom. I've been seeking to let the Lord instruct me and teach me. I've been trusting that he will direct my path, not only mine, but Nancy and Sarah and our family, as well as our church here at DBC. Now, as I think of this, question number one is, did this decision catch the Lord by surprise, though it may have been a surprise or shocking to you? And we know the answer to that, don't we? Obviously, it didn't catch the Lord by surprise. All things are still working together for good. He's still seeking to accomplish his will. He has, Isaiah 25:1, plans formed long ago in perfect faithfulness. Now go with me, if you would, to John 21. John chapter 21. Now keep in mind, when it comes to the plan of God, while there are general principles that apply to everyone, there are also specific elements to God's plan that he works out in your life that may be different than someone else's. Now, I say that because here the Lord Jesus Christ is meeting with his disciples. They had fished all night and caught nothing. Finally, he gives them instructions to put the net on the other side, and by the time they go, there's two ships sinking with so much fish, and they know it's the Lord, and they come to land, and they have some fellowship and eat some fish with him. And then he says to Peter, who denied the Lord three times, remember he says in verse 15, feed my lambs. In verse 16, tend my sheep. In verse 17, he ends with, feed my sheep. Pretty encouraging, isn't it? That the Lord can restore a thrice denier of the Lord Jesus Christ to a condition of ministry and service and impact for Jesus Christ. He's a God of grace. But then we read in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, Peter, you walked where you wished, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. In other words, you're going to be crucified. And someone's going to carry you, as it were, on a cross where you have no choice in the matter. Now, history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like his Savior. Verse 19, this he spake, signifying by what death he would glorify God. By the way, do you know the death of a believer can glorify God? When you're doing the will of God. Now, there are some deaths that don't glorify the Lord. People take things into their own hands, so forth, so forth, and they don't really glorify the Lord, though the Lord is glorified in the sense that absent from the body is present with the Lord, and precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints, and so forth, and so forth. But you really want the means to glorify him, not merely the outcome. Verse 19, and when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, namely John, who's writing this, following, who also had leaned on his breast, namely chest, at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? In other words, what about John? You just told what's going to happen. What about him? You ever say that? You see somebody succeeding or gets a promotion or gets used in a certain way or whatever, and you say, this happened to me. What about him? And aren't we ever prone to compare? And what does the Lord say? The Lord said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, I have a plan for you, Peter, just like I have a plan for John, just like he had a plan for James, who, by the way, was beheaded. And in that same chapter, in Acts chapter 12, James is beheaded while Peter is released from prison through an angelic messenger that night. In the same chapter, it was the will of God for one of them to be martyred and the other one to be released. So is the plan of God. On an individual basis. And that's why, as I think of this, one of the things I sought to remind you of over and over again in 2021 were two key words. Do you remember what they were? There you go. By God. Let me remind you again, those are two of the greatest words in the Bible. And as a result, should be two of the greatest words that you think or say on a regular basis. But God. They are game changers when you factor the Lord into the plan. When you think you're a failure and your past is beyond recovery, but God. When you're confused, you don't know how to think, but God. When you're discouraged, and some of you are tonight, get your focus on the Lord, but God. Remember, all things still work together for good. And remember, he's still on the throne, and his throne is a throne of grace, but God. Question number two, what are the stats regarding pastors leaving churches? Now, this is kind of interesting. I just draw this to your attention. What I found today was senior pastors leave every 4 years. You know what that means? That I've had the privilege to be here 10 times more than the average pastor. And I count that a blessing. If I had to do it again, I'd do it again. Wiser, hopefully. Made some blunders along the way, things I had to learn. But you know what? God was gracious. The word of God went out. People were saved. Believers have been taught. You've been equipped. And frankly, when you stand before the Lord, just like I will, you'll have to give an account. And you know what? You won't be able to blame me. Just like I can't blame you. Each person gives an account of themselves to the Lord. I don't care what other believer is failing or what some other believer did to you. At the end of the day, you had the Lord, and you can respond to the Lord. And you can be what God wants you to be, as he has a plan for your life. Senior pastors leave every 4 years. Youth pastors leave every 3 years. You know why? Because they usually had a conflict with the senior pastor. I've been so blessed to do this. You always have a special place in my heart. Now, as I think of that, remember I've said over the years, the Lord buries his workmen but continues his work. Now, some of you are saying amen as if you wanted me to be buried. But does the Lord ever direct some to new fields of ministry? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, it is true that sometimes in the plan of God, the Moses of life give the mantle to the Joshuas of life. It is true that should the Lord tarry for another 40 years, at some point, obviously, I wouldn't have been your pastor. Now, for some people, they might think, praise God from whom all blessings flow. In other cases, they don't feel that way. But one of the things you need to remember, and I want to just call your attention to again, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Now keep in mind, with Paul and Apollos, they, I believe, were there at Corinth at different times. Now, Corinth was one of the places Paul was at the longest. You know how long he was at Corinth? Anyone know? A year and a half. He said goodbye. The longest time that Paul was ever anywhere was at Ephesus. He was there for 3 years. Otherwise, he was like in Thessalonica, somewhere between 3 weeks and 3 months. Now, you say, well, he wasn't a pastor in that sense. He was more, he was an apostle slash church planter, and I agree. That's true. We're going to look at the book of Titus next Sunday again. You know, Titus was sent to get a job done, as it were. How long was Titus on the Isle of Crete? Anyone know? The book was written about 63 A.D. At 67 A.D., Titus is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he's gone to Dalmatia. That means he got the job done and moved on in 4 years or less. We know over the years that the Lord has moved on Scott Johnson. He's moved on Sean Lachlan. He's moved on Pete Tranvig. He's moved on Dave Knudsen. He's moved on Gus Lehman. We know that. He at times moves on his servants, because that's what we are. We're servants by whom you believed. And by the grace of God, many of you have come to faith in Christ through this ministry over the years. Your kids have come to faith in Jesus Christ as well. Praise the Lord. Does the Lord ever direct otherwise? Yeah, he does. In fact, go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, even the closing verses of the book, where you see a lot of personal things said, and sometimes there are golden nuggets to be found. In verse 12, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you, the Corinthians, with the brethren, because he wasn't there at that time, he had left, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Well, that's kind of interesting, because here Paul urged him. Paul was an apostle. Paul says, I'm not ready to leave the ministry I'm at and go to Corinth. And Paul said, okay, when it's convenient. Or he says, when it's convenient, I'll come. And Paul said, okay. There are times when, you know, you don't force people into ministry and you don't force them into locations. I got a phone call from one of our Gibbs students in Africa here about 2 months ago, and they said he's part of a denomination, and he said that the spiritual leaders decided to move him from one church to another. They never consulted him. They just told him it was an hour away. It was going to be inconvenient more. There was going to be sacrifice involved. And what should he do? And I said, well, here in the United States, or at least at our church, we would never force someone to do that. We would work with them, and if they and ask them to pray, and if they felt strongly about not going, we would honor that until they were ready to go. I said, but it could be in going, you might find a more fruitful ministry an hour away. Who knows what the Lord has for you there? So he goes ahead and goes, and then he responds back by saying, these people are far more responsive. Because God has a personal plan for our lives, even though he's working through fallible people and even at times fallible leaders. Now, some of you have reminded me that I have said in the past that I never planned to leave Duluth Bible Church. But I want to put that in the context in which it was said. I have said over the years that I'm not the kind of pastor who looks at a church as a stepping stone to bigger and better churches. And that I had planned all my life to be part of Duluth Bible Church. It was like a marriage. And when I in essence said I do and you said I do, I was planning to be here the rest of my life. But planning to be here and it happening are two different things. And again, I have sought to faithfully serve for 41 years here by the grace of God, and I have become convinced it is the right time to move on. I have peace in the process. I have peace in my heart. You say, what prayerfully and logically factored into this? And I will remind you again with a few more comments what I said Sunday. Again, position-wise, I believe DBC needs a new lead pastor under the chief shepherd to be a leader among the leaders, as we believe in a plurality of leaders, in order to lead and feed God's flock here with the same grace, doctrine, and spiritual direction as the past 40-plus years. We've seen the grace and faithfulness of God on display in sustaining this local church in so many ways over the years, and it is time to pass the mantle of senior pastor teacher to someone else to do the spiritual heavy lifting required only by God's strength and grace. Timing-wise, I believe that I'm leaving our church at a good time with much positive spiritual momentum going over the last 10 months, as demonstrated in some outstanding evangelistic outreaches, edifying and well-attended Bible conference, fall conference, Man of God, ladies' retreat, resuming mission trips, praise the Lord, some wonderful reports coming in, a number of new people attending, etc. I did not want to leave DBC at a low point, and I think there will be much of God's blessing ahead regarding the furtherance of his word. To God be the glory in advance. Personally, again, I'm 67 years old, and I've taught and or pastored for 41 years, and I need to de-intensify my life, as I cannot sustain continuing to address the various and numerous spiritual, administrative, and emotional demands of being a senior pastor of a middle-sized church, as well as a caregiver with Nancy of our special needs daughter, Sarah. I mean, unless you've been a pastor, you don't know what it involves. On all of those levels. And pastors I talk to, some are sad, but they understand because they've been in this spiritual battle for many years themselves. You know, God is my witness, as are other key persons. There's no backstory to my leaving DBC other than these reasons. And frankly, if you hear another story, they're lying or false witnesses or slanderous. By the way, again, Nancy and our two sons are fully on board with my decision to resign as well. In fact, I'll share with you that our son David said, Dad, you should have done this 2 years ago. And I said, why? He said, I've wondered for years, how do you do this? Because he not only sees the pastoral side, he sees the personal side and the care that's involved. He wasn't saying in a bad way, but he understands it's been very, very taxing. I've been praying about resigning for over a year. I had three options if I did. Number one, I could retire, but that's not in my vocabulary or my heart. I mean, the way they're going to retire me is I'll be with the Lord, hopefully. I could serve on the pastoral staff of another church, but not as the senior pastor, with all the demands that it entails. And I seriously considered, prayed, and discussed this option with the elders, so they knew a year ago I was thinking about this, as well as others, very, very specifically, actually, with a particular church of a pastor that I agree with and respect, and there was discussion about me coming on staff there. But it just wasn't the right time, and it wasn't the Lord's will. Thirdly, I could pastor a much smaller church with more limited pastoral responsibilities compared to DBC. This would allow me to devote the next 10 years of ministry, if God gives me health and strength, teaching the Word of God, providing pastoral care, equipping others in evangelism, etc., but with also a greater opportunity for a writing ministry, again, as I've only written 2 booklets in the last 5 years due to my commitment to my family and the pastoral care of the dear saints here. So I've been convinced before the Lord over time to do option 3, and I've had incredible peace in the process and in the conclusion. You know, I had such peace going through this, though it's been at least 5 to 6 months. In fact, it's been a year in some ways. Just waiting on the Lord. And I was content to stay here. You know, I love you. I'm not leaving because of rejection. I'm not being run out. I'm not leaving because of discouragement or anything like that. I'm leaving because I believe it's the will of God for me. Peter versus John. On a personal plan. Does the Lord understand both yours and our, Nancy and my, emotions during this transition in time? And is He willing to walk us through this trial with sufficient grace and to mature us in the process? And the answer is an absolute yes. He certainly is. And in doing so, let me have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now the context is the thorn in the flesh, and you are not the thorn in the flesh. Thought I should mention that. But I want you to know that if you were shocked, if you were sad, if you were hurt, if you felt it was way too abrupt, I understand that. And my heart understands that. I have felt the need to only disclose this to others on an as-need basis. Like I said, the elders have known. I've been thinking about this for the last year. I know it's been very hard for some of you. I never intended to hurt you. I talked to 2 pastors in the last 24 hours, both that have had extensive pastoral experience of 40-plus years. One of them was Rich McCarroll. He's pastored 4 churches. He's involved in providing interim pastors for situations like we would be in if we didn't have our own interim. And I said, Rich, let me ask you, do you know of any pastors that ever pre-announced they're maybe leaving the church? And that it's ever worked out? He says, never. He said, I know of one case where the guy said, you know, I just want to be transparent with you as a congregation. You think I'm going on vacation, but I'm really candidating for another church. But I want you to pray with me and go through the process. Well, that went over like a pregnant pole vaulter, you know. And so he comes back and he says, no, it really wasn't the Lord's will. So about 6 months later, he tells the church again that he's looking at another church. And they're like, just leave. That's how they felt at that point. You see, even though we're a family here, as parents sometimes, there's some things you can't tell your kids in advance. And out of love, I think if I would have told you a year ago I'm thinking of leaving, you'd have been wondering every week, every month, every time I go on vacation or teach somewhere or whatever. It would have created anxiety. It would have created confusion. It would have created division. It would have created uncertainty. This other pastor I talked to, who's again been involved for 40-some years in pastoral ministry, I said, have you ever heard of a pastor announcing in advance that he was leaving? He said, no. Retiring, yes, but never resigning. Now, I can see if you're going to retire and you say, you know, in 2 years from now, I'm going to retire, da-da-da-da-da. In the meantime, we're going to start this process. You know, I think people understand that. There's some idea there. But when something isn't certain, it just creates skittish sheep. And so out of love, I knew it was going to hurt you in the sense that it's going to be abrupt, it's sudden, unexpected, whatever. But I know the other would have hurt you more, at least in my estimation. And maybe we have to agree to disagree on that. And so that's why we approached it the way we did. And again, the decision was only made last Tuesday, the final decision about moving on. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the thorn in the flesh, we read verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations he had when he got caught up to the third heaven. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. In other words, I'd get haughty, proud, arrogant, and get put on the shelf for serving the Lord. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Did you notice that? You see, when you're weak and you know you're weak and you know you're not able and you know you can't handle it and you turn to the Lord, you know what? You find his grace to provide for your need, and his grace is sufficient to bring you through and enable you in the trial you're going through. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. Why? Because I'm strong in the Lord. Is his grace going to be sufficient for you? It will be. Turn to him. Cast your care upon him. Draw your resources from him. He's going to walk you through this. And who again has directed and sustained DBC over all these years? It has not been me. I've been the Lord's shepherd, senior shepherd here. He has used me. Churches need leadership. And this Sunday you're going to see about the responsibilities of the pastor and the responses of the congregation when we're going through Titus. You need to listen like you've never listened before. But when you ask the question, who is DBC? It's not me, it's all of us. And has this changed? No. It hasn't changed at all. Am I concerned about the future of DBC? Let me just say, from a human perspective, and only the Lord knows the future, I have great peace. God is in control. Christ is building his church. Having Pastor Tom as your interim, from a human standpoint, you're in good hands. He's a faithful man. How different than Heritage Trail Bible Church when Pastor Radke died and there was nobody in place. And they struggled. You know, when we started Gibbs 30 years ago, one of the reasons we started it is because we did not want to be in that situation like Heritage Trail went through. I'm not faulting Pastor Radke at all. How would he know he was going to die in 52? But I knew when I was asked by a particular lady who said, now, what are you going to do at Duluth Bible Church different than Heritage Trail in case you die? I thought, that's a great question. And one of the things we sought to do is to train men from within. So if we're in this situation, that we would be able to go ahead. I mentioned in the letter that Kurt's not interested in being the senior pastor. Never has been. He's made that very clear, and he made it clear again last Wednesday when I shared this with him before he left for Europe, and he says to me, a lot to think about on the plane. And I said, yeah, you're running away. No, I didn't say that, really. You say, what about the next senior pastor? Now, some of you have asked me, do you have any idea who it's going to be, whatever? And the fact of the matter is, only the Lord knows. I have some ideas in my mind, but I'm not going to share them with you. But I have shared this with the elders. I've shared this with the deacons. Regarding the next senior pastor at DBC, ultimately it's the Lord's decision in directing the elders with the input and approval of the congregation. However, I believe that my replacement needs to be a person who will continue the grace doctrine of DBC. We're not looking for a new voice of teaching something different. Secondly, my replacement needs to be a person who will continue the spiritual direction of DBC in evangelism, edification, equipping, missions. That's one of the reasons why we wanted to train leadership from within, because the chances, quote, from a human standpoint, of continuing the doctrine and direction are better than finding someone from Podunk Flats, Pennsylvania Bible Church that you really don't know. He comes in and interviews. He preaches twice. You vote on him. You really don't have a clue. And then you find out 6 months later he's a Calvinist. Thirdly, my replacement needs to be a person who has a personal walk with the Lord and a love for people with a strong marriage. You know, pastoral ministry puts a lot of stress on your marriage, as does life. But this is like another layer. Fourthly, my replacement needs to be a person who can wisely lead a well-trained staff of servants for Christ. You know, when I think of my leaving, this staff here is exceptional. Cumulatively, they have over 100 years of service. And I'm thankful. It's not like I'm running away and robbing the bank. Oh, no. Number five, my replacement would need the full support and respect of the DBC elders and deacons. And again, if they don't have full support, you've already got a crack in the armor. Must be on the same page in philosophy of ministry, commitment to the expository preaching of the Word of God. It needs to receive a strong, positive congregational response. Now, but I say strong, not unanimous. This isn't Millennium Bible Church. Chuck Swindoll says at any time in ministry, I don't know how he came up with this, he said probably 82% of the church supports you. That means 18% doesn't. But it has to be a strong, positive congregational response. You say, well, are we going to vote on it? Yeah, probably have a non-binding vote that will definitely indicate whether it's yea or nay on your part. We want you to be involved in it, and frankly, I won't be involved after August 1st. Furthermore, my replacement would need to have a wife who has the same conviction of the Lord's leading in this matter as her husband, and together they meet the qualifications, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And again, my upcoming messages in Titus may be some of the most important, timely messages I've ever preached here at DBC. So don't miss it. Also, I hope that a number of believers would return to DBC who have had issues with me over the years. The judgment seat of Christ will reveal the truth, as this is where they truly belong. In many cases, if they believe something different, they should go somewhere else. And we do miss them deeply. I would rejoice if they did return humbly and in repentance if needed, as long as they don't create any problems or divisiveness in coming back or sound off critically about me or others, as this would go over like a pregnant pole vaulter with many. You know, I've never rarely been glad when someone's left. Now, there's been a few over the years when I were like, you needed to go somewhere else. But in most cases, that was not true. And to this day, I love them and the Lord knows it. The elders will monitor this situation in the future as it develops. Number five, can we see the sovereign hand of the Lord in all of this? Let me ask you a question. You wonder why God spared Tom Stegall's life? You know, if I had gone to this other church to be on their staff, I would have left probably about October. You know what happened in October? All kinds of you got COVID. Tom got in the hospital. And you know what? The Lord knew that I needed to be here. And I was. And frankly, it was some of the most pastoral care time in the history of the church for me. You say, well, why was I persuaded that Grace and Truth Bible Church in Warner Robins, Georgia, was a good fit for us to serve the Lord at? Let me just share a few things along those lines. Why am I going to Grace and Truth? Number one, because we have full doctrinal agreement without exception to my knowledge. And this is a bottom line issue. Because I've developed a very good relationship with the pastor, Kevin Lucas, over the last 2+ years. And we are on the same page in doctrine, philosophy of ministry, music, etc., other important issues. By the way, he was trained by a man who was trained by Lewis Ferry Chafer, of Dallas Seminary fame, founder of Dallas Seminary. Because I would become a pastor of a smaller church with a limited responsibility, logistically and in pastoral care versus my present role at DBC, which would allow me to still be involved in the joys of pastoral ministry, yet have more time for writing, and I should add, for my family too. Because I would have a seasoned pastor in the church who can assist me in navigating the waters of the Southern culture and the people of Grace and Truth Bible Church, thus reducing unnecessary blunders or offenses. You know, there's a lot of different cultures in different parts of the country. I saw a pastor who said he pastored in Alabama. The people drove pickup trucks, Confederate flags, guns in the back, and sang country western music. Then he took a church in Toronto where they drove a Lexus and had a grand piano. You know what? You've got to know your culture somewhat as well. Otherwise, you can offend unnecessarily. By the way, Kevin is planning to remain in the church but turn his attention to Grace and Truth Bible Institute. They have a Gibbs. He began a few years ago as well as be of assistance to me as needed. Another reason is because they're only a 2-year-old church plant. They started just before and largely stymied by COVID. Thus, they have basically nothing established ministry-wise, and this allows me for me to set the perspective and direction of each ministry like I did at DBC and not have to undo or inherit something I'm not comfortable with, as this usually happens when you inherit a church. What you get is what you get. It's like your second marriage. That was supposed to be humorous. Also, because the Constitution doctrinal statement haven't yet been fully finalized, though they're using the DBC statements as their prototype with a few minor verse tweaks, so I can therefore oversee and have input in the final version as well. Because Warner Robins is perhaps the fastest growing city in Georgia, it has no grace-oriented dispensational church like Grace and Truth Bible Church. It's heavily Southern Baptist country. My estimation, 8 out of 10 churches are Baptist. And so you can talk spiritual things with everybody. Now, how many are saved? That's another question. I hope to clarify things. When we were down there 2 weeks ago, I had one spiritual conversation after another. When we looked for adult activity centers for Sarah, we looked at apartments, we looked at houses. It was amazing. And I think the opportunity for evangelism, establishing a local church, is great. Because there's a core group of believers there who seem well-grounded and have been watching the webcast or getting materials from DVC for 10 years. They actually prayed for a grace-oriented dispensational Bible church to be planted in Warner Robins 10 years ago due to the influence of DVC. Small world, huh? Because Nancy visited the area and met the people of Grace and Truth 2 weeks ago, and she's fully supportive of this move. Very important piece of the puzzle. Though we'll deeply miss the believers from DBC, as I will, a very important piece of the puzzle. We believe that Sarah's needs will be adequately met there, as I've had discussions with the Georgia Department of Disability, and she is pre-qualified for significant needed services, another key factor in my decision. In fact, right towards the top. If Sarah couldn't be well cared for, it would have been a no. Because we would have several members of the Pearson clan living there. And this will help personally and church-wise in a number of ways. Now, don't say, I'm moving to Georgia. Don't do that. DBC needs you. Unless you're really convinced of the Lord, you know, don't do that. Also, while I've been privileged to be your lead senior pastor, shepherd, for all these years, who has been number 6 and remains your great and chief shepherd? The sheep forever. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Remember Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack, and you won't. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter's writing to the elders of this group of churches, and he says, I The elders who are among you, I exhort, verse 1, who am also a fellow elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So he talks to the elders and he reminds them, they're shepherds, this is how they should shepherd, but remember the chief shepherd. Verse 5, likewise you younger people, those under their authority, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Tom Stiegel pointed out this verse. In fact, when I talked to Tom, I think it was on Monday, I said, how are you doing, Tom? He said, I'm doing well. He says, I know the Lord is in control. I'm depending on him. He's got a plan. And obviously, this is a major change, but he's been sufficient in the past, and I trust he'll be sufficient in the future. Now, Hebrews 13, verse 7, and we'll touch on this on Sunday again, but remember those who rule over you, that's your spiritual leaders, who have spoken the word of God to you, that's what we've sought to do, that's what I've sought to do, whose faith follow their faith. Consider the outcome of their conduct, and remember this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you remember that? Your spiritual leaders change, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now look at verse 17. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for who? For you. You know, in this process, we're watching for your souls, and I hope that we can give an account with joy and not with grief. And then he says in verse 18, pray for us. Boy, if there's ever a time you've prayed for your spiritual leaders, you need to pray in this situation. But then I want to remind you, after these exhortations, look at verse 20. I want you to remember who the great shepherd is. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he's going to make you complete in every good work to do as well. He's going to be working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Your shepherds may change, but your great shepherd never will change. And he is going to be there for you through these changes. And have I not repeatedly pointed you to faith, rest in him? Have I not taught you that he's the vine, you're the branches? Have I not taught you he's the great shepherd, we are the sheep? I have taught you over and over again the importance of faith resting. But frankly, it takes time to really learn that. And it's easy to lose sight of that. And it's easy to get your eyes on your circumstances and go into panic palace and get anxious and fearful because you've lost sight of the Lord. And you know, the Lord is so gracious. He still wants to come alongside of you. He wants to walk you through this. He wants to remind you he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you as you go through all of this. He's incredibly faithful through it all. Now keep in mind that Satan would like to use this to discourage and divide us. Don't let him do this. Jesus Christ would like to use this to refine and mature us. May that occur. In fact, go to Philippians 1. We're almost done. Philippians chapter 1. They weren't leaving because they were mad. They're going to get the ice cream. Just I thought I should mention it. Okay. Ice cream, Sarah. Ice cream. All right. You're a rock star. All right. Now, I would hope that you would think in terms like this. That while you may be sad at our leaving, and we certainly are sad, we're believing we're in the Lord's will. Somebody asked me, or asked my wife the other day, so are you going to be like a sister church to us? And I said, you know, Nancy asked me, and I said, I haven't even thought of it. But we're going to have a good relationship. I'm still going to be involved in Gibbs a little bit. I still will go on mission trips with JTIBI if, you know, Sarah's covered and I'm able to do that. I'm still going to be your friend. I'm still only a phone call away, though I'll regulate that, obviously. I'm not going to be your pastor after August 1st, but I'll still love you. You're going to love me in many cases. And we're going to spend all eternity together. And I would hope that you would remember Philippians 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, going to Georgia, I trust, is going to be potentially a real white harvest of souls. People getting saved. Believers growing, things getting clarified. And you know, the Lord builds the church. I'm not a miracle worker, but I'm a Bible teacher. And you know, I am really confident that the Spirit of God is going to use the Word of God in people's lives like He has here. And that through this, the Word of God will be furthered. In fact, we already have, we're on the waiting list for the Georgia National Fair in Perry, Georgia, just 15 minutes south of Warnerup. And I'd love to have a group come down and help us out. We want to think in those terms. I want to train. Of the 20 people with the Pearsons, we just doubled the church. That, you know, we already have four people, including me, that can teach in the pulpit. We have at least four ladies who could definitely help in Sunday school. I mean, it's going to be interesting to see what the Lord does in it all. But frankly, it's a whole new ballgame. But I am confident that it will result in the furtherance of the gospel. And isn't that what it's all about, friends? Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and people? No, he goes on to talk about motives, but let's just drop down to verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Could you rejoice with us tonight to that end? But keep in mind verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And may that ever be true at Duluth Bible Church. Lastly, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, as I was walking down that path and as I was looking down the road in light of where we're at as a country and what's all going on, I really wanted to encourage you this year to make hay while the sun is shining. And what's our key verse for 2022? It's verse 58, isn't it? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Are you listening? Immovable. Are you listening? Always abound in the work of the Lord. Are you listening? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The question now is, will you and I apply this by faith? as we walk with the Lord, and as we seek to invest in what really matters in light of eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your